Last week we began a look at three kings, and we got to look at two of them, and they were Saul and David, correct? How many of you continued reading through 1 Samuel this week? Oh good, the rest of you are going to be a little bit at a loss today, because much of what I handle today hinges directly on that reading. So those of you who did, this will mean a lot to you. Those of you who didn't, it's still God's word, but I'd suggest maybe this week you go back and read that section, 1 Samuel, from chapter 17 onwards, because it's going to also pertain to what we get into next week, if the Lord tarries, okay? So, and it's not difficult reading, it's, you know, just a story. So you can find the time to do it probably this week, and you'll learn a lot more about the two kings that we looked at last week, who were Saul and David. Okay, one of the things that we saw was how David was a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man who was chosen by God to be king over Israel. He was a qualified man. He had all of the essentials to being a good king, but also he had freedom of will and chose to walk away from God. You know, in fact, what you see with Saul is he depended on his own devices so continually that he reached the point really where he thought he was doing God's will. You know, that's almost more dangerous than just totally walking away from God. I don't want to do God's word anymore. Saul was one who was continually disobeying God's word and convinced himself he was doing God's word. See, David, on the other hand, was a man after God's own heart. Now, if you read the section that we talked about last week and saw what became of David, the great point of it all was, of course, how David trusted God, how God anointed him to be king over Israel. And with God's anointing didn't come automatic, crowning. In fact, with God's anointing came a lot of challenges. Where here God said, David, you are now the king over Israel, but Saul was still sitting on the throne. Okay, and David went back to taking care of the sheep, basically. And then if you've read the records, and again, if you haven't, I encourage you to read them, because there's so much detail in there that'll fill in gaps I don't have time to fill in today. But you see how gradually God opened the doors, where David became the guy who played music for Saul. And then David became Saul's armor bearer. Then David became the number one general in the kingdom. And David married Saul's daughter. And it looked like, oh, here we go. Next step, you know, you're in the royal household. Next step, you're going to be on the throne. Next step, Saul tried to kill him. And next step, David fled for his life. And next step, he's living in a cave in the wilderness. See, and certainly you might be tempted at that point to say, well, whatever happened to God's promise? And yet David was a man after God's own heart and continued to trust God. And did God end up honoring his promise? He absolutely did. He absolutely did. We're not going to go to our third king today. We're going to take a little interlude in this study of three kings, because for those of you who read the records of what occurred to David between the time of being anointed to the time of being physically crowned as king over Israel, you might not be aware that there are a number of psalms written by David documenting those times and what was in his heart during those times. And I thought today it would be beneficial and a blessing to you to read some of those psalms. We certainly can't read all of them, but you can go through psalms yourself and find some of the others corresponding with the different events in David's life during that period of time. But there are several I thought would bless you today before we move on next week. Everybody wants to know, who's the third king? Still not going to tell you. You have to wait till next week. But let's go to Psalm 56, please. Because you read about what occurred to David, and you read about how he responded, but what isn't communicated in 1 Samuel really is what was in the heart of the man during these times. And Psalm 56 tells us some of that. This is going to be an easy one for you guys today, because I don't think we're going to go too far from Psalms. Maybe a couple verses, but Psalm 56. And if your Bible's like mine, it says, to the chief musician upon something. it's a Psalm of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Okay, one of the first things that David did after Saul tried to kill him and David had to run for his life, he ran, first of all, to a priest who gave him a sword, gave him some showbread. But then also at that time, there was a man who was loyal to Saul who saw David there, and David knew he was going to report back to Saul. And so David just ran, and it says in the word he ran for fear. He ran. It doesn't say God necessarily told him to run. He just saw this man Doeg there. He knew that he was going to be reported, and he just ran for fear. And where he ran, interestingly enough, is to the Philistines. Even more interesting, he ran to the hometown of Goliath. Why he ran there, I don't know, but that's where he ended up. And as you could well imagine, he wasn't welcome there. In fact, they took him and were going to kill him. Okay. And this psalm, it says, was regarding that incident when the Philistines took him in Gath. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High." You think about it. Here, on one hand, he's got Saul seeking his life. On the other hand, he's got the Philistines seeking his life. Daily. So his enemies really were all about him, weren't they? And it says, daily they're seeking to swallow me up. Can you imagine being in that situation? You know, daily having these people all around you actively seeking to do away with you. That was the position David was in. "There be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." See, in Samuel, we're told that he fled because of his fear. But here in Psalms, he says, "When I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in you." That's because David was just made that way. No, David made a decision, you see. When fear struck, he chose to trust in God. He chose to trust in God. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil." Oh, man. How many people crumble when one person's against them for evil? And yet everywhere David turned, there were those who were against him wanting nothing but evil, resting with his words. "They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my fears into thy bottle." Isn't that great? Sorry, my tears. "Put thou my tears into my bottle. Are they not in thy book?" There's a great Orientalism about this. And it's not biblical. Don't start doing it. But it's part of the culture that when they cried what were considered righteous tears, you know, tears for God, not tears because somebody hurt your feelings, but cases like this where you were standing for God, where you were standing righteously and others opposed you and you shed tears over that, they'd keep them in a little bottle as a record of the tears they had shed for God. See, don't go out and buy bottles for the tears that you shed for God, but it's a great physical indicator of their remembrance that God took note of that. See, there are times certainly for you and me when we choose to stand upon God's word, there are those who would do us hurt. There are those who would walk away, perhaps. There are those who would have things to say to us that aren't pleasant to endure. You know, God takes account of that. See, I think it talks in James or Peter? I could be totally off here about the crown for those that endure. Is that James? Thank you. That's what this is talking about here. "Take note of my tears and keep them in your bottle." He didn't have a bottle with him there in the wilderness, so he just told God to keep him in his, which is fine. "Are they not in thy book?" Verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust." Oh, see, there it is again. He put his trust in God. That wasn't automatic, right? He had fear. He had people after his life. What he chose to do was to put his trust in God. Verse 12, "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Oh, isn't that a wonderful confession? And here he's in a situation where it's basically out of the frying pan into the fire, running from Saul, who's trying to kill him, right smack dab into the worst place he could go in the land of the Philistines, where they also want to kill him. And in the record, it records there how the servants of the king said, "You've got him. This is the guy. This is the guy that Israel brags about how many Philistines he kills. And we've got him right in our hands." Right in our hands. Do you remember what happened in that situation? David acted like he was crazy. He acted like a crazy man, drooled and rolled around and stuff, and they backed off. They said, "We want nothing to do with him." And, you know, it's an interesting incident, but what's great about it is when you look at Psalms, you realize that this wasn't just something David did desperately at the last minute. He may have fled to the Philistines desperately at the last minute without thinking, but this was something God told him to do. How do I know that? Because there's another psalm about this incident, and it's a psalm you know well, probably. It's Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Here it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Abimelech was just a general name for any king of the Philistines, who drove him away and he departed. Okay, so this is after the incident, isn't it? The first psalm was when he was right smack dab in the middle of it. This is a psalm after Abimelech has driven him away. Get out of here, crazy man. I don't want anything to do with you. Look at this wonderful psalm, and it's one I'm sure you know well already. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Remember the last psalm he was saying, I trust that God's going to deliver me. Well, now he said, his praise is going to continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and guess what? He heard me and delivered me from all my what? Fears. Isn't that wonderful? He had those fears. He chose to trust God. And then here he could testify, God delivered me from all of them. From all of them. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Because what was round about him? Enemies, right? People seeking his life daily. But what else also was round about him? Angel of the Lord camping. You know, they set their tents up. If there's angels of the Lord camping around you, you don't need to be too concerned about people all around you seeking your life, do you? See. So the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Boy, we could stop right there. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, plenty of people say, oh yeah, God's good, God's light, God's good. David tried it out. See? David tried it out. And guess what he found out experientially? God's good. Oh, you see? The wonderful thing about these psalms, you know, believers tend to go to the psalms when they're being troubled, when things are not going so well. That seems to be the time. Oh, pull out the psalms. You know, when I'm under pressure, when I'm out of a job, when something isn't right in my marriage, when there's not enough money, that's time to pull out the psalms. And certainly these psalms were written in times of great pressure in David's life, right? But they're still the word of God for all times, aren't they? See, this is a tremendous truth, because these things are not just written when things are going rough. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you and I are in a battle daily, aren't we? Just some days the battle is more obvious than others. But we're in a battle daily. The things that he says here about enemies all around, that's true daily. The things he says here about angels encamped around, that's true daily. Just sometimes it's more obvious than others. But this is God's word to us for all times. Oh, do you see? This is so important, because I want to live a life of trust at all times. I want to live a life in the hands of God at all times. And often there, for many of us who have known God's word for a good period of time, we can remember times when we cried out to God and he delivered us. And that's a wonderful thing to remember, but it needs to be more than just a memory. You know, if the last time I trusted God was when I didn't have a job, or when I didn't have the money I needed, or when I didn't have this or that, God really blesses his people. And there, once you've trusted him for a while, you can live a pretty blessed life, can't you? God help us if then, like Saul, we stop trusting God. Start trusting our own devices because things are going pretty well. And you can read this in the Word constantly, can't you? Remember when God's people were in the wilderness? And he told them in Deuteronomy, you know, you're out here in the wilderness and there's not much food and there's, you know, you don't have nice places to live, and I'm going to bring you into this promised land and you're going to be so blessed and so taken care of, and then you're going to forget me because things aren't desperate anymore. See, we're very prone to that, and God knows we're very prone to that. But like David, we can trust him at all times. See, a life of trust is a daily thing. A life of trust has nothing to do with circumstances. See. You know, maybe you remember that time when you were 18 years old and you didn't have any money and you put your last $10 in the abundant sharing, and then God came through and it was just so clearly God. It was God. There was no arguing with it. But, you know, if you're 40 now and that's the last time that happened, God's not just an emergency God. Oh, you see, he's the God of all his people for all times. And trust is a daily issue for you and me as believers. I wasn't going to get into all this, but this is so important, because otherwise we can become like Saul very easily. You know, comfortable, trusting in our own devices, and pretty soon thinking we're doing God's word when we're doing anything but God's word. See, because the battle is a daily reality, whether it's blatantly obvious in the physical or not. You know, so maybe I can remember trusting God when my finances were really rocky. And they're not rocky anymore. Well, do I still trust him? You know, maybe I can remember trusting God with my business when my business was, oh, just getting started, and now it's prospering. Do I still trust him? You know, maybe I can remember trusting God with my marriage when my marriage was just about blown apart, and now it's doing wonderful. Well, do I still trust him? Because that marriage is as vulnerable today as it was that day. Just not as obvious, you see. You know, maybe you fellowship leaders, maybe I can remember trusting God with my fellowship when like 1.5 people were coming. You know, and now the room's full. So now I don't need to trust him anymore. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? See, trust is a daily reality. So many times, again, we come to these kind of records like Psalm 34 when, you know, when everyone around us is seeking our life. But this is God's word for God's people in all times, all days. Oh, you see? That's so important that we remember that. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, you can taste him when you're doing well too, and you'll still see that he's good. And you'll still have that rejoicing, just like you had the first time when you put that last $10 in the horn of plenty, and then God came through, and you called all your friends. Oh, guess what God did? Oh, I'm so blessed. Do you understand? That can be a daily reality. Even if it's not your last $10, it can be a daily reality to see God honor his word. And what a thrill that is. What a dry and boring life for the Christian if I don't have new things to testify about what God is doing. Where did I get the idea that once we're mature Christians, then the reality of God sort of fades and we just live off of our knowledge? Oh, no. No, the reality of God is a daily, real, touchable, tasteable thing. If it isn't in my life, it's not because I've matured beyond that. It's because I've gotten off track somewhere. Trusting God is a daily reality for all his people. Oh, you see? And that's what these Psalms testify to. I better get back to the Psalms. Verse 9 says, Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. This is a great verse too. See, because lions are pretty aggressive, right? And lions find something to eat. Maybe in real times of real famine, not all the lions can get food, right? But who's going to get food? The young lions, at least, right? When there's a herd of 4,000 antelope out there, all the lions are going to eat. When there's like one lame antelope, maybe not all the lions are going to eat, but you know who's going to be first in line? The young ones, the healthy ones, the vibrant ones. They're going to get something to eat. The old, decrepit lions may not always eat. The young lions are always going to find something to eat, right? But how about when there's no antelopes? See. Well, when it comes to the senses, there's no sure thing. You know, a young lion may think, hey, these old lions may have to trust God, but I, look at me, I'm young, I'm vibrant, I got this thing. Oh, there are no guarantees in the senses realm. You know, like put all your investments here, this is a sure thing. Oh, there is no sure thing in the senses realm, but there is a sure thing. See, because even the young lions might lack and suffer hunger, but those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Want in the sense of lack any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So no problem with God's ears. Sometimes there's a problem with the cry of the righteous, but there's no problem with God's ears. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord does what? Hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh. He's near to those that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Broken heart doesn't mean the sense that we use it today. But, oh, when you're brokenhearted, God's nearby. Oh, no. You could be brokenhearted and God could be 100,000 miles away. There's plenty of brokenhearted idolaters out there today, and God's not near them. Okay? The broken heart it's talking about is a heart that's broken before God, a heart that's humble before God. That's who he's near. Didn't we look at this verse last week or the week before? The one about he knows the proud from afar off? Was that last week? Yeah, there it is. See, he's near to those whose hearts are broken before him, who recognize that even when their bank account is doing fine and their business is doing fine, we desperately need him for every breath. Those are the ones he's near to. And there's nothing like living near God, is there? Boy, if it ever gets to the point in my life where I live off of memories of when I was once near to God, just kill me. That's not Christianity. That's not life. That's being a museum piece. See, Christianity is the way of a father with his family on a daily basis, you see? He's nigh to them that are of broken heart, and save such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's true. But there's more to the verse, isn't there? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of most of them. A few he doesn't because he wants to test you. No, he delivers them from what? So who cares how many afflictions you receive because you're righteous? Because he delivers us out of them all. I think Paul said the same thing, didn't he, in Timothy? About you've seen the persecutions I endured and the afflictions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me, and you saw that too. He keeps all his bones, but not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And that's a daily reality. That's God speaking to you and me now, whatever our current state might be. Let's go to Psalm 142. Where did he go after he left Gath? Huh? He went to the cave. He went to the cave. And Psalm 142 talks about that. Boy, senses-wise, quite a step up from a palace to a cave, huh? That's irony. It was a step down from the palace to the cave, wasn't it? Here he was, the up-and-comer, the one whose people were singing praises about. David has slain his 10,000s. He's married to the king's daughter. And now he's living in this little cave in the wilderness. See, can't live in Israel, can't live among the Philistines, he learned. So he's living in this little cave, you know. And it says people came to him to join him there, but the people that came to join him there was everybody who had a gripe. You know, sometimes you read about those who came to live with David. It says he had 400 men there, and you think, boy, he had 400 stalwart believers, 400 men after God's own heart. That's not what it says. It says those who came to him were those who had complaints, those who were mad about something, those who had something to gripe and moan about. It wasn't those who loved David or those who loved God. It was those who had some problem with Saul. I don't know about you. I've experienced some of this, and I'd almost rather be alone than be with people like that. They assumed because David was on the run from Saul that David would be, susceptible to their gripes. And that was who he had to choose from. That was his company. Those were the people that he spent his days with. At least they weren't trying to kill him, but maybe with words, you know. Because you hear that stuff long enough, you could pretty soon become pretty sorry for yourself, couldn't you? When you hear everyone else talking about the reason their lives are so miserable is because of something some man did. A man like David, after God's own heart, could start considering that as well. So here he is living in the cave, not a good place to be living. And this was something he prayed in Psalm 142 when he was in the cave. I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He poured out his complaint before God. Now, that's okay. The 400 he was living with all had a complaint about Saul or about the kingdom or about something, and they were pretty ready to voice it to anybody who'd listen. David voiced it to God. He poured out his complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, you're my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Oh, man, that's not a very macho thing to say, is it? But David said it. They're stronger than I am. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about. They weren't at the time, but they shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Oh, you see the pattern of these psalms? There's a wonderful truth in here. Because he's praying for deliverance. He's praying for deliverance. And then when the deliverance comes, what does he do? Praises God. Thanks God and praises God. In the first two psalms we read, he said, I'm in the midst of it, but God's going to deliver me. I'm full of fear, but I'm trusting God. And then he was able to say, I trusted God, and he delivered me from all my fears. Praise God. Not a bad pattern to develop in our lives, is it? Here he is in the soup again, and where is he putting his trust? In God. Let's look at Psalm 57, I think we'll go to. Psalm 57. This one says to the chief musician, it's a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Now, there's the commentators have two different opinions on this. Some of them say it's the same cave that the other psalm is talking about, when he fled from Saul and found refuge in that cave. Others say that it's talking about a different record. Do you remember another time when David and Saul encountered each other in a cave, you guys who read the stuff this week? Yeah, later on, David encountered Saul in a cave because Saul went in there to go to the bathroom, didn't he? And I think those who say that it's about that record are probably correct because of what's in the psalm. But Saul went into this cave to go to the bathroom, and David was right there and could have killed him. And he cut off the hem of Saul's garment. And then when Saul went out of the cave, David called to him and said, look, I could have killed you. But David had determined once again he wasn't going to lay a hand to God's anointed. You know why? David trusted God. Who had told David he would make him king? God did. If God's told you something, you don't need to help him out. You know, here's my chance. To the senses, looks like a great chance. You know, automatic kingship. Just kill the guy who's in place, right? David had enough supporters in Israel. All he'd have to do is kill Saul. He was right in front of him there. He wasn't really in a position to fight back, right? There's my opportunity. It would have been very easy to say, oh, thanks, God. But that's not the way God works, see? And David understood that. So he didn't lay a hand to God's anointed. And then he showed Saul that he could have killed him. And the interesting thing about it is, then Saul says, oh, you know, I now know that God's anointed you to be king over Israel. I'm not going to chase you anymore. I'm not going to run after you anymore. Thanks for sparing my life. Go in peace. And it says Saul departed. You could look at that and say, thank God, you know, Saul finally changed, God's delivered me, right? But once again, David was a man after God's own heart. And you know how long that attitude of Saul lasted? About till the next time he went to the bathroom, that's about how long. And that's what makes this psalm really interesting as well. In Psalm 57, it says, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God, most high, unto God that performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. You notice it doesn't say he has saved me from the one who'd swallow me up, does it? See, because it appeared like Saul was all done. I'm not going to chase anymore. That wasn't the case at all. If you read further in the record, you see Saul goes right back to it. See, and somehow David recognized that. But he also recognized that no matter how long it continued, God was going to deliver him. God was going to save him from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. See. Now this may include those who were living with him. I'm not sure. From the description of them, it very well could. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Isn't that great? They dug a pit, and guess who fell into it? They did. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Another great truth in God's word. I may handle this with you sometime. I think you know when it talks about the heart being fixed, it doesn't mean like repaired, right? We use fixed in the sense of repaired. That's not the sense it's used in. The word fixed in God's word means something that's set solidly, but not just set, but set with a purpose. It's also the word used for preparing, like preparing a meal. You know, something that is prepared stepwise to the end of something. The heart doesn't just get that way. The heart is prepared with God's word to the end that it is set upon God's word. And all of that meaning is wrapped up in this word fixed. See, we saw that he had chosen to trust God. He had chosen to fix his heart upon the word of God. That's why he could make this confession here. My heart is fixed. It's set. It's prepared. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Let's look at one more this morning. Psalm 63. There's psalms in here by David and many others that particularly tie into some of these events that you can read about in 1 Samuel. There are also some great ones that tie into events in 2 Samuel. But this is the last one we'll look at this morning. Psalm 63. This doesn't give a specific incident. It says it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness in Judah. Oh, this is wonderful. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Oh, look at this. And he wasn't sitting in a library somewhere when he wrote this. Do you understand? He wasn't sitting there after a nice meal, you know, coming home from a nice job with a nice family, nice wife, sitting in front of the TV saying, oh, I thirst. He was in a situation where most men would be concerned about nothing but survival. And yet he accounts his greatest concern as being a concern to know God. Isn't that remarkable? My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life. Oh, man. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And once again, see, you see in the life of David how God was his help time after time after time after time. And this wasn't because David was king. This wasn't because David was special. This was because of what David had chosen. See, he had chosen to trust God, hadn't he? He had chosen to seek God early. He had chosen to meditate on God in the night watches. You know, how many, I wonder, of God's people go to bed and their last thought is the worries of today or the worries of tomorrow? You know, his thought was God. You see, what a difference that would make in the Christian life if we would just determine that even in the midst of all the other thoughts we might have during the day, that our final thought would be praising God, thanking God, beseeching God, instead of, oh, made it through this one, hope I make it through the next one. That's Saul thinking. See, Saul got to the point where his own devices were enough, his own plans were enough, his own thoughts and abilities were enough. That's what occupied his thoughts. I think we know what became of Saul. What occupied David's thoughts was God. If we even started with the first thought of the day and the last thought of the day, that would be a pretty good start, wouldn't it? Well, that's certainly what David did. And so he could testify, you've been my help. In the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Oh, man, isn't that great? My soul follows hard after thee. Any runners out there? Track? X-track? Yeah, there's one, okay. You know what it is to follow hard after somebody? You know, you're on that last leg, and they're 3 feet in front of you, and you know what you expend to catch that person. That's what this is talking about here. See, not that God's running away, but that's the intensity with which we pursue a knowledge of God. You see, my soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Isn't this interesting? He's in the wilderness, right? He's in the wilderness. Is anybody else calling him king? No, sir. They're calling him outlaw. But what has God called him? King. So what does he call himself? King. What does God call you? Son, righteous, beloved. Doesn't matter if nobody else does. What does God call you? That's what David called himself. See, man, oh man, the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be what? Stopped. They shall be stopped. Isn't this a wonderful testimony? I think you guys, particularly who read the records this week, maybe this enlightened some of them for you to see what was in the heart of this wonderful man, David, and why he's called a man after God's own heart. I want to take you to one more place here before we close, and that's James. Well, on your way to James, stop off at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, many are the afflictions, but God delivers you from them all. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there is no more temptation for the believer. No, it doesn't say that. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But does temptation still occur in the life of the believer? Oh boy, does it ever. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Tempted? Yeah. But tempted beyond what we're able? Never. 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 There is never going to be a situation in your life or mine where it gets to the point where we have to say, oh, God's not going to come through on this one. I got to handle this myself. See, Saul came to that conclusion, didn't he? And pretty soon Saul got to the point where his own devices were pretty darn good. In fact, he mixed up his own way and called it God's way. There is never a situation where God will not deliver, where God will not come through. Maybe it won't be when you think he ought to, like 4 months ahead of time, but God will always be there. Maybe it won't always be in the way that you're expecting it, you know? Well, I need money to go to where you want to go. Des Moines, Iowa, okay? I need money to go to Des Moines, Iowa. Where's my money? You don't really need money to go to Des Moines, Iowa. You just need to get there, right? So maybe God will deliver in that fashion. Do you understand? Sometimes we limit God because we've decided the only way I'm going to get to Des Moines, Iowa is buying a plane ticket. There could be lots of other ways. But the point is, there is no temptation that God has not made a way of escape from. There is no situation that his word is not sufficient if we will continue to trust him. See, David is a great example of that. Saul is a great example of ceasing to trust him. There is no temptation he won't make a way of escape out of. The greatest example of this, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 4, he was tempted a little bit, wasn't he? See? And instead of giving in to that temptation, what did he do? Same pattern that we saw in David. He chose to trust God. He chose to trust God. He chose to trust God. And the devil wasn't able to budge him from that trust in God. And then did God take care of him? Oh, absolutely. As he's promised to. Now let's go to James chapter 1. Mark Chavkin and I were looking at some of these verses earlier in the week, and I got very blessed by them. Mark, I hope I'm not stealing your teaching or something. If I am, it's good to hear it a second time. That's good. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your believing works patience. We looked at these verses not too very long ago, right? But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So sometimes when these temptations come up, what's required is patience in our trust of God. We continue to trust. That takes patience. That takes patience. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in believing, faith is believing, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, here the temptation comes, God's going to deliver me. Oh, maybe not. Yes. Oh, yes, he is. No, maybe not. Yes. No, maybe I better. Oh, no, maybe not. Oh, do you understand? Let not that man think he's going to receive anything from God. That he trusts one God one day, but then the next day he's worrying again. Why worry when you can pray, right? He's trusting God one day, goes back to worrying. Trusts God one day, goes back to worrying. The great example you see in David is he put his trust in God, and there he stood. That's a man who will receive deliverance. That's a man who will have something to testify about. You know, I was in need, I was in fear, I was in peril, and God delivered me. You know, pity the poor Christian who all he has to testify about, I was in trouble and I started trusting God, but then I gave up. God probably could have delivered me. Oh, I don't want that to be the testimony of my life. I had a need and I started trusting God, then I went to the bank. Then I went to this person. Then I went to that resource. Then I wonder if God could have come through. Oh, what an anemic Christian testimony, huh? There is no temptation he hasn't made a way of escape out of if we will cease to be double-minded and put our trust in him. See, very few of us have had challenges like David had, right? Enemies all about. Even your friends aren't friends. You know, God has made a promise and it looks like it's been snatched away. Every reason in the world to cease trusting God, every reason in the world to start trusting your own devices, and yet he stayed put, his heart was fixed. And did God come through on every point, didn't he? That's why these things are recorded in God's word, not just for the times when it seems urgent, because really all times are urgent. Daily it's a battle as to whether we're trusting God or not, whether our hearts are going to be fixed or not, whether we're going to be wavering, double-minded or not. See? And the outcome of that is not just individual deliverance as, well, I needed $100 and God got it to me. But the course of my life is determined by the trust that I'm fixing in God today. Whether things are urgent today or not, the trust that I'm setting upon God today is going to determine the course of my life. And that's why these Psalms are testimony to you and me every day of our lives. Because every day of our lives, trust in God is an issue. You know. But certainly sometimes more than others, it sure seems like we're compassed roundabout, doesn't it? And sometimes more than others, it's comforting to know that the angel of God encamps around us despite what we might be surrounded by. You know, and what I'd like to do before we close out, I know Barb had us pray a little bit earlier, and I still would like to, anybody who has something pressing that you would like to pray for, I'd like to take the time to do that. And in particular, I wanted to see if there was anybody who wanted someone to pray with them. If you would like somebody to pray with you, don't be embarrassed. If there's something that's pressing on your life and you'd like someone to pray with you, we've got one. I know we've got more than that. But that's, tell you what, if you've got something pressing that you would like someone to pray with you, why don't you come up here, okay? It's all right. You can come up here. Don't be embarrassed. See, this is the family of God, right? Wouldn't want you to go home and say, I could have done this and didn't. So, and then if there are those of you who are so inspired to pray with your brother or sister, why don't you come up, please, and find one of these lovely people and pray with them, okay? And the rest of you can just silently pray for them and for yourself and for each other. Prayed for, as well as those who came up to pray with them. I appreciate your courage. And I appreciate your understanding of the one body. Because you know something that we have that we can be very, very thankful for that David didn't have is we've got the body of Christ. You know, David had the Word of God to trust. He had the Spirit of God upon him. We've got the Spirit of God in us, and we have others with the Spirit of God in them. What do you think David would have given in that cave with those 400 grumblers? For one man with the Spirit of God. You know, you and I in this day and in this place have the privilege of being surrounded by men and women with the Spirit of God. If we see past the dress or the habits or the clothing or the other little things we take issue with, what a privilege. What would have David given for one person with the Spirit of God? One messed up person with the Spirit of God. One immature person with the Spirit of God. See, one person who liked a different kind of music with the Spirit of God. You and I have dozens, hundreds around the world, millions. But right here, how blessed we are, see. And Christians often forget that in this wonderful age of grace, in this age of the mystery, how often God meets the need via the body of Christ. That's the way he designed it, right? That the body should edify itself in love. Woe be unto us if we're too proud for that. Because it's not people you're getting help from. When it's men and women walking with the Spirit of God, it's not people you're getting help from, it's God. And I would be very loath to turn up my nose at God's help. When he's offering it through a brother or sister in Christ, and then go home and say, why didn't God help me? Well, he did, you idiot. You just turned up your nose at it. Oh, sorry. I'm not talking to anybody in particular, but you understand? So I appreciate all of you who did that and your trust and your love and your understanding of the one body. We're so privileged that if we will simply put our trust in God and what he's given us in this age of grace, there need not be a need among us unmet. Might be afflictions, but out of every one of us, we should be able to testify, out of every one of them, we've been delivered by God's means and not by our own. See. So hopefully some of you can say today that I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. If you can't say it yet, don't be double-minded. Keep trusting him and you'll be able to make that declaration. I'd like to close out by singing a song together that we know well. But you know, before we sing it, let's look at it a minute, because I'd sure like to be able to sing it like David would. You know? Not just taste and see that the Lord is good, the Lord is good, the Lord. No, that was from the soul, wasn't it? He had seen that. He had tasted it. When David praised God, it was from the soul because God had delivered him. He had experienced that, and not 30 years ago, just that moment. See, we can sing the same. So, the song number 88. Says, wonderful grace of our God, greater than all my sin. That's personal, isn't it? So, do you have any? Yeah. Are you aware of it? Maybe some of you just got it off your chest today. Well, God's greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden. Some of you, he just did that for, didn't he? Just moments ago. And you know what? He'll do it with the next burden. Setting the captives free. For the wonderful grace of our God reaches everybody else but me. No, reaches who? Me. Can you sing that from your soul? Reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. The wonderful grace of our God reaches me. It reaches the most defiled. Maybe sometimes you have felt like that one. Most defiled. I know I have. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of our God reaches me. Why don't you stand and we'll sing this to our Heavenly Father from the soul, okay?